Morning. My name is Kevin Doyle. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Church. We are working our way through the book of 1 Peter. If it's your first time here this morning, let's turn in our Bibles together to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25, and read together. You know, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Let's stand together. Read 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray this morning that as we meditate on this, that your spirit would be with us. Cause our hearts to see what we cannot see in our natural flesh. Cause our minds to know and be illuminated by your truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It was June 6th, 1944. The sky over Normandy was dark and heavy with rain. In the early hours of the morning, thousands of young men, most of them barely in their 20s, waited in landing craft that pitched and rolled on the gray waves of the English Channel. They had trained for months, memorized their orders, and written final letters home, but when the ramps dropped, none of that training could steady the sound of gunfire or the sight of friends falling in the sand. Every soldier on that beach had a choice: stay down or move forward. Their orders were clear: take the beach, push inland, do your part. And yet, in a way none of them could see in that moment, the victory had already been decided. The Allies had air superiority, industrial whelming, that Germany's defeat was all but done. Each soldier's courage mattered, but the outcome did not rest on any single man. That day captures a truth that runs throughout all of Scripture. We fight real battles under a sovereign plan already won. The men on those beaches were not fighting to create, they were fighting from it. And that is the paradox at the heart of the Christian life. God's plan is certain, his power sure, his victory secure, and yet he calls us to act, to obey, to step forward in faith, even when the battle feels impossible. That's what Peter is saying in his letter. He writes to believers who feel like exiles on hostile shores, reminding them that God has already secured their salvation. yet still commands them, prepare your minds for action. Be holy. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. It's D-Day faith, courageous obedience anchored in the certainty of God's victory. Before we step into verse 13, remember what Brian just preached last week from 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Peter begins by assuring the elect exiles, the selected rejected, as I once heard it, that God has already done the decisive work. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. God caused them to be born again to a living hope. Their inheritance is imperishable, kept in heaven, and they are guarded by God's power. Even serve as a refining purpose, leading to genuine faith and ultimate salvation. So when we read verse 13, we stand on firm ground. Before Peter ever tells us what to do, he tells us what God has already done. Grace precedes command. Salvation precedes sanctification. Love precedes obedience. That order is everything. The God who guarantees our faith now calls us to respond in these verses. The same power that secures our future enables our present obedience. Peter's audience are elect exiles, chosen yet scattered, beloved yet marginalized, secure yet struggling, caught between two realities, the guarantee of God's work and the call to live as God's people in an unholy world. So the question is this: if God has guaranteed our ultimate holiness, why does he still command us to be holy? It's because God's sovereign grace does not cancel human responsibility, it empowers it. Peter gives us three imperatives that describe what holiness looks like for elect exiles. In verses 13 through 16, we're going to look at preparing your minds for action. Verses 17 through 21, conduct yourselves with fear. And verses 22 through 25, love one another earnestly. I'm going to tell you at the outset, if you like outlines, today is for you. If you don't like outlines, don't look at the screen, okay? Just ignore it. All right. Prepare your minds for action. Let's look at 13 through 16. Peter begins with one word that sets the tone for the entire passage. This word. Did you ever have a professor tell you what is the therefore, therefore? This is the therefore. Therefore, because God has chosen you, redeemed you, guarded you, and promised you future glory, therefore live this way. Grace, beloved, always leads to grit. The gospel never lulls us into passivity. It awakens us to purposeful action. Those who know they've been rescued live like it. In Peter's second letter to us, he reminds us in chapter 1, verse 9, that if we do not live like it, it's because we have forgotten that we've been cleansed from our former sins. We are reminded of this truth throughout his letters. So let's look together at what it means to prepare our minds for action. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Preparing your minds for action literally means girding up the loins of your mind. In the ancient world, long robes restricted movement. Before running or working, people gathered the fabric and tucked it into their belts. Peter takes that image and applies it to the mind. If Peter were writing to us today, he might say something like, roll up the sleeves of your brain, or get out of your spiritual sweatpants. The point is the same. Stop drifting, get ready, and be alert. Beloved, holiness begins in the mind. Before behavior changes, the battle is won or lost in thought. Peter's calling us to an alert, disciplined mental posture, ready to obey, ready to resist temptation, ready to hope in future grace. spiritual warfare begins in the imagination. The battlefield is not first external, it is internal. The mind shapes the desires that shape our actions. To prepare the mind is to take every thought captive to Christ, to guard against subtle compromises, and to live with the awareness that your story fits inside a much larger one, the story of God's redemptive plan. Look at this theme with me throughout Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, destroy arguments, take every thought captive. In Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Colossians 3, 2, set your mind on things above. In Proverbs 4, 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flows the springs of life. Philippians 4, 8 through 9, think on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. Then Peter adds, being sober-minded. Sobriety here means more than avoiding intoxication. It means clarity, living without the fog of fear, distraction, or indulgence. A sober mind can see both heaven and earth clearly. It can face suffering without despair, pleasure without idolatry, and work without worship. Beloved, if there's ever been a time when the church needed sober minds, it's now. We live in an age of outrage. Every news cycle demands your emotions. Every ideology demands your allegiance. Our world trains us to be reactive instead of reflective. On one side, we're tempted to think that holiness means winning cultural battles, as if Christ's kingdom advances by political victory. On the other, we're tempted to think that holiness means tolerance without truth, as if love requires us to abandon our convictions. Both are distractions. Both shift our hope from Christ to something much smaller. Brothers and sisters, many things in our culture calls political are in fact at their core moral and biblical. The sanctity of life, the definition of marriage, the pursuit of justice, the care for the poor, these are not partisan talking points. They are reflections of God's character. But how we engage them must look like Christ, with conviction and compassion, with truth and with grace, with courage and humility. Peter calls us to think clearly, to be neither drunk on outrage nor asleep in apathy. We are not defined by our political tribe, we are defined by the cross. Our hope is not in elections, movements, or media, but in the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the only kingdom that cannot be shaken. So Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Our hope is not wishful thinking, it's future grace. The Christian life is lived between two graces, the grace that saved us and the grace that will finish us. When Peter says, set your hope fully, he's telling us not to diversify our hope portfolio. Don't put 10% in heaven and 90% in career, comfort, or control. Set your hope fully, lock, stock, and soul, on the grace that is coming when Jesus is revealed. That's the only way to stay holy in an unholy world. The world says, follow your heart. Peter says, prepare your mind. The world says, preaches to us self-expression. Peter calls for self-control. The world says, live your truth. Peter says, set your hope fully on his grace. Listen to this beautiful quote from Charles Spurgeon. Faith goes up the stairs that love has built and looks out the windows which hope has opened. Beloved, clarity of hope is clarity of holiness. Let's look at verse 14. As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter contrasts two identities, children of ignorance and children of obedience. Before Christ, our desires ruled us. We followed impulses and moods without understanding, but now we are God's children, and that changes everything. Notice the pattern. Holiness is not rooted in avoidance. It's rooted in identity. We don't obey to become children. We obey because we are children. Just as a child instinctively imitates their parent, believers reflect the moral character of their father. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 15. Holiness is not mainly separation from sin. It's imitation of God. He is distinct in purity, faithfulness, and love. He invites his children to share in his likeness. Peter quotes Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The holiness of God is not a fence to keep us out. It's a family resemblance we're invited into. God doesn't say, "Stay away." But he says, "Come and be like me." So what does it look like to prepare our minds for action? Three faithful principles that I want to present to you. Practice. The devil doesn't need to make you wicked. He just needs to make you distracted. Amen? Holiness begins by filtering what feeds the mind. Scripture, prayer, fellowship, breaking bread, and gratitude are all spiritual weapons. Reframe suffering. This one's hard. Trials test the genuineness of your faith. A holy mind interprets suffering as refinement, not punishment. Beloved, when we say a holy mind interprets suffering as refinement, not punishment, we're saying this: in Christ, God's justice has already punished sin at the cross. What remains for the believer is a father's loving discipline, not to destroy us, but to purify us. Peter uses the image of a furnace so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor. Gold isn't burned to be ruined. It's heated to remove what doesn't belong. Punishment looks backward and says, "You must pay." Refinement looks forward and says, "You will be like Christ." Cultivate future vision. Hope and future grace reorients the soul. You fight sin not by suppressing desire, but by replacing it with a greater one, the glory to be revealed. So holiness begins here, a mind girded for action, anchored in grace, and aiming for likeness to the Father. Let's now look at our next point, what it means to conduct ourselves with fear. If verse 13 through 16 teaches us how to think, verse 17 through 21 shows us how to live. Peter moves from mindset to manner. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Beloved, what we believe about God must shape how we behave before God. Identity sets the tone of our conduct. Here's the paradox. The same God who is our loving Father is also the impartial judge. We are both secure and accountable. To call him Father without reverence is presumption. To call him judge without confidence is despair. But to know him as both keeps us balanced in awe and assurance. This fear is not terror, it's trembling love. It is the reverent awareness that every moment of our lives unfolds before the eyes of a holy God. It's the humility of knowing grace is not cheap. Holiness costs the blood of his Son. You were ransomed, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, holiness is never motivated by guilt alone. It's motivated by gratitude. When you truly see what your salvation costs, you cannot treat sin casually. Fear and love mingled in the heart of the redeemed, we tremble not because we doubt his love, but because we finally grasp its worth. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, you've been liberated from an empty way of life. Peter uses the language of slavery and ransom. We were not merely forgiven, we were purchased. The ransom price was not money, but blood. The blood of the Lamb, without blemish or spot, Christ himself. Beloved, this echoes Exodus. Israel was freed from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. Now Peter says to the church, your holiness is your exodus. God has set you free, not to wander back into Egypt's chains, but to walk with him in reverent fear. This is not the fear of being cast out. It's the reverence of being brought near. It's the holy awareness that your freedom came at an infinite cost. So let's look at verse 20. What then is the foundation of this hope? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here is eternity in one sentence. Our redemption was not an afterthought. It was foreknown before creation. The cross was not plan B. It was plan A. Before you ever feared God, God foreknew you. Before you ever chose him, he chose to redeem you. So when Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear, he's not saying earn God's favor. He's saying live with the weight of glory in view. Live as someone whose life has been bought with precious blood. This fear is not insecurity. It's sacred awareness, honoring costly grace with holy living. How do we live this way while we wait for our true home? Here's some thoughts. Remember who you call Father. The holiness of God demands reverence even in intimacy. To say Father is to acknowledge his authority as well as his affection. We approach boldly, but never lightly. And sometimes we forget that reverence and intimacy can go together. We treat God like a buddy instead of a father. It's like when kids get too comfortable calling their parents by their first name. You just know something's a little off, right? If one of my sons or daughters ever calls me Kevin, we have a short and clarifying conversation. It hasn't happened many times. Peter reminds us that the God who invites us to call him Father is also the judge of all the earth. So yes, come close, but come carefully. Remember what it cost. Holiness deepens as gratitude grows. The more you meditate on the cross, the less you'll flirt with sin. The blood of Christ doesn't just cleanse, it compels. Remember why you were redeemed. You were bought for worship, not for worldliness, for belonging, not bondage. Your redemption was not an escape, it was a calling into the family likeness of a holy God. So, beloved, holiness is not moral pride, it's blood-bought humility. It's living every day with awe in your heart and gratitude in your steps, knowing your Father is also your judge, and your judge has already paid the ransom. Let's look at this third imperative, verses 22 through 25. Love one another earnestly. If verses 13 through 16 shape how we think, and verses 17 through 21 shape how we live, then verses 22 through 25 show us how we love. And yes, earnest love stretches us. Sometimes loving people feels like spiritual yoga. Every muscle in your heart feels pulled. But this is the love Peter calls for, the love that goes beyond what's comfortable or convenient, because that's exactly how Christ has loved us. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Right thinking leads to holy living, and holy living blossoms into holy loving. True holiness doesn't isolate, it overflows. Church, allow me a moment to take a pastoral or elder liberty here. We talk often in our culture about good boundaries, and rightly so. There is wisdom in rest, in saying no when our motives are unhealthy, in guarding what God has entrusted to us. But hear me. If your life becomes more about maintaining boundaries than about extending grace, something's gone wrong. The cross did not save us to make us careful. It saved us to make us compassionate. Boundaries can protect love, but they can also replace it if we're not watchful. When self-care becomes self-preservation, when guarding my peace becomes avoiding the messy people God has called us to love, we may be shielding ourselves from the very sanctifying work that the Spirit intends to do in us. Brothers and sisters, a redeemed heart does not keep people at arm's length. It learns to love with wisdom, not walls. Healthy boundaries serve love. They do not excuse us from it. The goal of holiness is not to be safe, but to be like Jesus, who crossed every line of comfort to draw near to sinners like us. Let's look together at the fruit of a purified heart. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. When you believe the gospel, brothers and sisters, something supernatural happened. You were cleansed not only from guilt, but from self-absorption. The Spirit opened your heart to truth, and that truth now expresses itself in love. A pure heart cannot remain self-focused, pride dressed up as in religion. So Peter says, love one another earnestly, not half-heartedly, not politely, earnestly. The word pictures a muscle stretched to full capacity. Real love costs something. Bearing with one another, forgiving freely, and serving gladly, extending grace, even when it's not convenient. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, beloved, your love has a divine source. It flows from a new birth. You are not reborn through fading human effort, but through the eternal living word of God. That means the love you show isn't something you manufacture. It's something you cultivate. It's already planted in you by the Spirit. God has placed his love within your heart and calls you to let it grow. The world's love fades because it's rooted in feelings that come and go. Christian love endures because it's rooted in the eternal word that gave you life. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Everything in this world, beauty, success, possessions, they fade like wildflowers in the sun. But the word that brought you to life never fades. So, brothers and sisters, why cling to what will wither when you've been given what will last? The love born in you by the word is eternal. When all else burns away, love remains. The word that gave you new life continues to sustain that life as you walk in obedience and grace. Let's talk about the practice of earnest love. Love sincerely. For sincere brotherly love, love without pretense, without performance or hypocrisy. Don't love for what you get. Love because of who you are in Christ. Love earnestly. Stretch yourself to love beyond convenience. It's easy to love those who love you back. Gospel love goes further. It leans in where others withdraw. Love purely, from a pure heart. Love that flows from holiness has no hidden agenda. It gives, it doesn't trade. Beloved, holiness without love is hollow. Peter doesn't end by calling for more striving, but for deeper surrender to the love of Christ already at work in you. You are not called to create this love, you are called to continue it. The same word that gave you life now empowers you to give that love. The same grace that saved you now sends you. So, brothers and sisters, as exiles in this world, we do not harden our hearts to survive. We open them wide to love. We are not sustained by what fades, but by what abides forever, the living word of God. And in that word, the world will see our Father's likeness. Peter's taken us on a journey from the battlefield of the mind to the reverent fear of a redeemed life to the sincere love of a purified heart. He's shown us that the Christian life is not aimless wandering, but purposeful living under a sovereign God. We are not drifters in exile. We are pilgrims on assignment. Think of the order Peter gives us. First, prepare our minds for action. Then conduct ourselves with fear. Finally, love one another earnestly. Right thinking produces right living, and right living overflows in love. That is the sequence of holiness. Not cold rule-keeping, but warm, reverent, grace-fueled transformation. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that celebrates self-expression, self-promotion, and self-protection. But Peter calls us to do something different, to a life that looks like Jesus, a life that thinks clearly, walks humbly, and loves deeply, a life that bears the family resemblance of a holy God. And the power to live this way does not come from the will, from willpower. It comes from wonder, from standing in awe of the God who chose us before time, redeemed us through his Son, and is now guarding us for glory. When grace grips the heart, fear becomes reverence, obedience becomes joy, and holiness becomes beautiful. So, let's fix our hope fully on the grace that is coming. Let your mind be girded, your steps be reverent, and your heart be open, because the God who began this work in you will bring it to completion. One day, when Christ is revealed, you will stand before him, not as a stranger any longer in exile, but as a child coming home. And on that day, every act of faith, every battle fought, every small act of love will be gathered up into his glory, and he will receive all of the praise. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for what your word calls us to do. We thank you that in light of all that you have done, in light of the truth of your gospel, you have called us not to a nation, but to a family. You've called us to resemble your holiness. Father, we pray that you would make our hearts repentant today, and that you would draw us near by your Spirit. Give us the grace that you have promised in Jesus. In your name